Let's open up our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 4. We arrive at the conclusion of chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 23 to the end of the chapter and 25. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23. This is God's holy word. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. As far as the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, open up our eyes to see wondrous things in your law, in your word, in your instruction. Father, as we see them and hear about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see our need for him and what his message is for us as we live in a broken world. So Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts, to take away anything that distracts us from what you have to say to us from your word. Be with your servant now. Help him to magnify Christ before your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved in Christ, I'm going to tell you something you already know. We live in a world broken down by pain and sickness and disease. We currently have a health scare going on with the Nova coronavirus that is taking place in Wuhan, China. The U.S. has declared this to be a public health emergency, which means that they're taking every precaution to make sure that that this virus stays put. It doesn't expand or spread upon dangerous levels. So they're saying that the risk is low at this point in time, but it is providing a lot of scare, a lot of publicity around the world. And as Christians, we trust in God's sovereign care about our health, among everything else in our life. But it still doesn't change the fact that we live in a broken world filled with things like cancer and cerebral palsy and viruses and dementia, among many others. Sickness and pain that can affect our mind, our body, and our soul. That we, along with many others, can ask the question, does God really even care about the sick and the dying? Has he done something about it? And as we have read from Matthew 4, what are we to make of Jesus' ministry in Galilee? What is his message to us today? Saints of God, we can confidently say that not only has God done something about it, through Jesus' ministry, he has established a guarantee to get rid of all brokenness permanently. That Christ begins his ministry by going with the full force of his power, of his compassion, and of his reign to overturn and renew everything that was tainted by sin. Christ displays his reign as king and the presence of his kingdom. There is no wound that he cannot heal. There is no pain in body or soul that he cannot bring relief. And there is nothing broken by sin that Christ cannot make whole, because there is nowhere in creation where Christ does not reign as king. There is nothing broken by sin that Christ cannot make whole, because there is nowhere in creation where he does not reign as king. So that's the theme of my message this morning that I like to unpack as we go along and to separate them in these three points about the ministry of the king, the compassion of the king, and finally the expansion of his kingdom. Now, there is a lot of things going on in these three verses. Matthew describes our Lord's ministry in sort of a summary fashion. It's as if he's given us a bird's eye view so that we don't miss the big picture of what Christ is accomplishing. Matthew tells us that in Christ's ministry, there are three important aspects. First, he was a teacher. He knew how to explain and unpack spiritual truths about who he was as a son of God and about the kingdom of God. He began teaching, Matthew says, in Jewish synagogues. And notice how Matthew says, in their synagogues. This was a way of communicating that the Jews, namely the Jewish leaders, and Jesus were distinct, were in conflict with each other even. But he would, even though Jesus was ethnically a Jew, he was not Jewish by religion, especially in religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, among others. He would often go into the synagogues with an open scroll of an Old Testament scripture and with authority teach about who he was, or who he is as the Messiah. So that's the first thing. He was a teacher. And secondly, he was a preacher. The word for preaching in the Greek is keruso, which means to announce, which means to herald. It's not an opinion piece. It's not a pep talk. Preaching is proclaiming, it's declaring something that will either be accepted or rejected. It is a bold proclamation of something that is true and it demands your submission. That's why people don't like it. That's why modern-day preachers, they tend to water it down, that divisiveness aspect of preaching, so that it can be more friendly, more seeker-friendly. But that's not what preaching is. That Christ was an itinerant preacher, which means that he was a traveling preacher. He went from city to city, from town to town. And it says he went to all of Galilee. Galilee had according to historic record, about 200 towns. Now, either he went to all of them, or he went to a lot of them, and the other towns went to him. So either way, he covered all of Galilee in his ministry. He was a busy, busy man preaching the gospel. And to use Paul's words, Christ was preaching in season and out of season. That's the second thing. He was a preacher. And thirdly, he was a healer. And the passage says that he was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people, which meant that there was no disease or condition or ailment that whatever was presented to him that he could not heal. Now, the list that he would explain is not meant to be exhaustive. We'll go into that in a little bit, the list he goes on later as to who he healed. But for now, Matthew says he healed all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases. And these healings, they had a purpose, which is a lot of people miss this. And they tend to run with, they see Jesus healing and then they want to apply it for today, but they miss the whole point of why Jesus did these healings in the first place. And the first primary reason why Jesus did these healings was to prove that he was the Messiah. It proved his message and who and his person and his identity. One example you can see in later on in Matthew 11, and John the Baptist, at this point, he's been in prison for a while. And after John the Baptist hearing about these miracles that Jesus did, he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he was wondering, and he wanted to ask him a question. And he asked Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? So he had his doubts, even John the Baptist. And what does Jesus respond with? Go and tell him what you see here. I mean, don't just take my word for it. Look, tell him what you see here. The lame are walking. The demon-possessed are being cast out. The lepers are being cleansed. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So these healings had a specific meaning to the time of Jesus. They proved that the kingdom of God has dawned and that Jesus is the one who is the king who reigns over it. Now, each of these aspects are connected to one overall theme and message. In other words, Jesus didn't teach us just how to be kind and how to be a goody two-shoe. Jesus did not preach about just love and peace and kindness. Jesus did not heal for the sake of healing. The central theme of Jesus' ministry is found on verse 23. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is what connects each of those three aspects of his ministry, and his teaching, and his preaching, and his healing. The central message of the gospel of the kingdom. So let's break that down really quickly here. The gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news that any and all can be reconciled to God if you repent of your sin, if you turn away from your rebellion and seek Christ as your Messiah, as the true Lord and Savior, that you can find true peace and reconciliation with your God. This is the good news that Jesus preached. Repent and believe. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from your sin. So this is the gospel in a nutshell that Jesus was preaching. Now the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now for our purposes here, there's no way we can expound all of what the kingdom means. It's the best way to understand it for now is that Matthew has planted what the kingdom means in a seed form. And as he goes on in his gospel, as we see Jesus expounding over and over again what the kingdom is, it will develop, it will grow to help us understand what the kingdom means. But for our intents and purposes, the kingdom is about God's sovereign rule and reign over all of creation. Now, God is sovereign in control and rules over all creation. Secondly, it's also meant to instill in us God's sovereign rule over the hearts of those who repent and come to him. So in some ways, the kingdom can refer to his rule over creation and also his rule over, well, let's just say the church, those who repent and come to him in believing faith. Now, there is more to it than that, but let's just stay there at this point in time. And so the kingdom of God is communicated in a present way and also in a future way. The kingdom of God is present in the sense that because Jesus is here and preaching the good news and doing these healings, this is proof that it has come upon us now in its beginning stages. Matthew 12 talks to us about how Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And even Jesus says in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is within you, is among you. So there is a present aspect to the kingdom. But there's also a future aspect of the kingdom as well. If you remember, in Matthew 25 tells us, but the kingdom is something that is being prepared for us to inherit. So the fullness of the kingdom has not yet been revealed. On the Lord's Supper, Jesus sits down with his disciples and he takes the cup of blessing. And he says, I will not drink of the vine again until the kingdom of God has come. Now, he means in its fullness. When he returns, and when we experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is what our Lord's Supper points to, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that is when Christ will drink again the cup of blessing, the cup from the fruit of the vine. And of course, Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom to come. So one sense, yes, the kingdom of God is here. It is now because of who Christ is, what he has accomplished in the gospel. But it's not in its fullness yet, as we can see. We still live in a world that's broken down by sin. So both of these aspects are communicated throughout Matthew. And so let's move on from there. So to summarize, Jesus shows us his ministry by showing himself to be a teacher, a preacher, and a healer upon the central message of the gospel of the kingdom. And so as we go through our Lord's ministry, let's now focus on the compassion of our Lord towards the sick, the compassion of the King. Now, even the first words communicate our Lord's compassion. It says, and Jesus went about. Jesus did not just stay put. He didn't wait for people to come to him. That our Lord Jesus Christ went out of his way to seek the lost, to went about all of Galilee and all of these regions, preaching and teaching and healing. He did not just stay put, but he went forward in being proactive about reaching the lost, and preaching the gospel. And so who are these people that he went out to, who he reached out to out of his compassion? Well, Matthew tells us three sort of groups of people. Of course, this is not exhaustive of all he saw, but these are some of the worst ailments and issues and problems that Jesus confronted. And one of them was the paralytics. The paralytics, now, these are people who are crippled, who couldn't walk, who couldn't function normally because of a deformity of some kind. Now, in a world where transportation is very, very limited, not being able to walk or function at a basic level is almost like a death sentence. And for sure, it meant that you were impoverished. It meant that you were afflicted by all kinds of things, economically, physically, of course, with all of that, emotionally and spiritually as well. But Jesus approaches these paralytics and commands them to stand and walk. You remember the paralytic that was on the mat that these people, because he was so busy and surrounded by all these people coming to him, that they had to cut a part of the roof and they descended this man to be healed. And the Pharisees were, of course, making a big fuss about it. And said, well, because Jesus was talking about forgiveness, but how can this man preach about forgiveness? So Jesus turns to them and says, is it easier for me to say this man to walk or to say that he is forgiven? Okay, go, rise up, walk, your sins are forgiven. And of course, it blew their minds that he would do both of those things. That he would command this paralytic to rise and walk and forgive him of all of his sin. But that was the type of authority and command that Jesus had towards particularly this group of people, these paralytics. The next group are the epileptics. Epileptics, especially in that day and age, it was a huge mystery as to what this even was. Epilepsy is a brain disorder where people experience seizures and even convulsions where they are not in control of their own body. I don't wish to go more into detail medically speaking, but just to have a brief understanding of what epileptics are. These were some of the worst medical conditions that Jesus confronted. And he was even connected with demon possession. There was one incident, I forget which gospel now, where there was an epileptic man who was under convulsion because he was possessed by a demon. And the last group that Matthew points to us are the demon-possessed. Those who were under the control of Satan as they were having their way with their host, but with a mere word, Jesus cast out these demons. Those who are in bondage to Satan's rule and to his reign. Those who are held captive and now made free by the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even outside of that, those who are outside of Christ are under either under the influence or following the will of their father, the devil. And Jesus reveals that in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees. That he is Paul says, the God of this age of great influence towards those who don't have Christ, who are easily susceptible to his attacks and to his influence. And yet we see Christ here not having it and rebuking all of and destroying the works of the devil. Christ was aggressive. He was relentless in his ministry to destroy the works of the devil. And he did it by demonstrating his mercy upon the whole person. God's compassion is not just one-sided. He is not merely concerned about our physical pain, nor is he solely focused on our spiritual pain. The Christ not only brought healing with his preaching and his teaching, but he also followed with his actions. That through his words and his deeds, he brought about complete healing. Now, if you notice that each of these three groups, the paralytics can represent a physical pain, the pain of the body, epileptics of the mind, and even of the spirit, and demon possession kind of brings both of those, of the mind and the body and the spirit. And so this is to teach us that Christ cared for the whole person with his compassion through his healing. Now, witnessing Christ's ministry in action opens our eyes about what God is concerned about. In the sense that he is concerned about our physical well-being because, as later on, Jesus would teach us to pray or to ask our Heavenly Father for daily bread. He also says to not worry about clothes and what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, for your Father, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And so look at all these people that Jesus went to. He didn't just say, be warmed and be filled. He fed them. He healed them. But our God is just as concerned about our physical well-being as well as he is about our spiritual well-being. Now, all these good deeds that Jesus did would have been cruel if he didn't care about their hearts and their souls. Because after all, I mean, it was a nice deed that he did for them, but they're still going to live on and die in their sin. That's why he traveled from city to city preaching and teaching about how he pointed others to find peace with God. And so this serves as a template of the ministry of the church, of Christian ministry, that we serve not just the body, but also the heart and the soul with the true message of the gospel. And so in the big picture here, Christ, in essence, is reversing the curse. He is peeling back the fall. Person by person, disease by disease, showing us that not only can he reverse the curse, but he will put this into effect for eternity. And we can see this as our Lord's down payment to make us confident that what he is doing and what he will do once and for all when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. He reaches out to the broken world to bring healing through his words and his actions. And as a result of our Lord's compassion, there will be a great multitude of people flocking to him. So his kingdom is expanding, which is what we're going to focus on in our last point. The expansion of his kingdom. Verse 24 says that his fame went throughout all of Syria. Now, at Jesus' time, Syria was the northern part of Galilee. If you can probably look at your own map, it'll probably be easier that way. If you just go on your own map, maybe it's in the back of your Bibles or something. But it's on the northern part of Galilee, the north west part of Galilee. And so that word fame, as his fame went out through all Syria, the word fame literally is akuo, which is to hear. So he was heard, his fame was heard around all these great regions in that area. It spreaded like wildfire is the kind of the sense that we see here. Verse 25 says it again that the multitudes of people followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, Syria was the northern part of Galilee. Now, these different regions that Matthew is listing here is the southwest and the southeast regions of Galilee. So this is kind of a big picture, a big expansion of influence that Jesus is reaching by his ministry. Now, these are regions that are mixed with Jews and Gentiles alike. He didn't stop and ask if they were Jewish by nationality. He didn't ask what social class they were before he healed them. He didn't ask for even a single shekel, a single dime for all of what he did for them in his healings. But he did them because he was compassionate towards them. But the point here in seeing this great expansion is not to be amazed at the numbers. Oftentimes, crowds didn't mean that everyone in that crowd was saved or came with true intentions or with good intentions. From a distance, yes, this may look impressive about all these regions coming to him. But the reality is, and what Matthew will point out to us, is that a lot of these crowds were pretty fickle. Some of them came because they saw him as welfare. It was free food and healing. You know, maybe even a dinner and a show. They came with these wrong intentions. Some came expecting a military leader who would lead to a revolution. And we will see throughout that Jesus responds to these wrong intentions. And he will point that out to clarify who he was and what he truly has come to do. And so, and many of these people would often leave because they heard what Jesus had to preach for them. Because what he said did not meet their expectations. It was off-putting because of the truth that he was preaching. And so, you know, one week these crowds will sing Hosanna in the highest when Jesus goes in his triumphal entry. And then some of those, probably the same crowd, will be crying out to crucify him. And so our focus should not be on the numbers and how Jesus was successful in the sense that all of these people that he gathered were coming in true faith. The point is that they followed him and they came from all backgrounds with different pains and issues, and he healed them by his authority and his power. And he did so by preaching and proclaiming and communicating the gospel of the kingdom. So in conclusion, people of God, Christ reached out to the broken world to bring healing through his words and his deeds. His miracles instill confidence in us that Christ can and will restore all things. That his redemption is felt in our spiritual and in our physical brokenness. What Christ did in his time was unique. But it doesn't mean that Christ has stopped healing now. Physical healings, although gracious, were not permanent. All those individuals who were able to walk and see who were not able to do so before would still have to die. Those healings were given to them to point them to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where they would find eternal healing. He demonstrates his heart and compassion towards the pains of the body and the soul. Do you feel the pain of this broken world in your life? The answer is to look to Christ for true healing. To those who have felt the pain of losing someone you love to cancer, to those who struggle with anxiety, to those who know someone who lives with disabilities, to those who struggle to get up in the morning because of stubborn aches and pains, to those who have lost a child because of birth complications, to those who struggle to find reasons to be alive, to those who have felt the physical and spiritual brokenness of this fallen world, I am here to tell you that your pain is not ignored. That you are not an accident. That you are not forgotten. That no matter how far deep of a pit you feel because of sin or because of your pain, it's not outside the reach of the arms of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin may be great, but his mercy is greater. The devil may be strong, but Christ is stronger. The reign of sin may seem endless, but in Christ there is a countdown. Submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who rules as your creator and your redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the extent of the power of your mercy and your compassion. The Lord, that in light of our physical or spiritual pain, that you are here with us, and in Christ you are for us, that nothing happens by chance or by accident, but everything comes by your heavenly Father, by your fatherly hand. So, Father, we trust you, and we trust you on the basis of Christ and who he is and what he has done, because he has accomplished redemption fully on the cross. Lord, anything that he has promised, anything that he says he will do it. And so, Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that you are the healer, you are the great physician, that you are more than capable of healing all of our wounds and diseases. But Lord, in the long run, in the eternal spectrum of things, you care about our spiritual needs just as well. And Lord, we in Christ have that hope of not only having eternal life, but also knowing that you are going to redeem all of this broken world. You're going to turn the curse back once and for all. And so, Lord, we wait on you. We trust in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.